How can I follow that, ladies? That was wonderful. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. How many of you are thankful for the cross this morning? Amen. How many of you know that once again, we as a society, we as a culture, we as a country need to look to the cross once again? Amen. Amen. Well, it's so good to be with y'all today. It's been just a blessing to me. I hope it's been a blessing to these students as well, just filling in as an interim youth pastor here. And it's been a great time getting to minister with these students on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and we've been having a great time. The cool thing is some of the students that I have at the middle school here at Regency Christian Academy are some of the same students in the youth group, so it's awesome to have them come to the youth group as well. But was it last month, I think, Pastor Dave, when we were sitting down to dinner, and I was meaning to go to Pastor Dave and say, you know what, Youth Sunday is coming, May 22nd, can I preach at the church? And he beat me to it. He came to me and said, Chris, would you want to preach on this Sunday? I was like, yes, I would, actually. And I'm honored to be here with you today and share with you from God's Word today. So thank you for having me come. As I've been really praying and seeking God, well, what does this congregation really need to hear? The scripture that really came to my mind is a scripture out of Genesis 14, which is where we will be this morning, if you want to turn your Bibles there. But in this passage, I think we have a lot of lessons that we can learn from the life of Abraham that can be applicable to your life, whether you're 10 years old, whether you're 70 years old. There's so much that we can learn from Abraham, because as we find out in the great chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith, you guys familiar with this verse, Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith, Abraham is mentioned in this chapter, where it says that in faith, Abraham left the place where he lived to go to where he didn't know where it was. God said go, and guess what? Abraham went. That's faith. But how many know Abraham didn't always walk in faith? Abraham struggled just like you and I. We see in Genesis chapter 12 how Abraham was a little bit fearful as he was having to take a passage through Egypt, and so he told a little bit of a fib to the Pharaoh in Egypt to told him that his wife was actually his sister, and got himself a little bit in trouble because he didn't take God his word and live in faith. You know, but I think there's a lot we can learn from people in the Bible that struggle, even though they have faith, they're commended for their faith, but yet they struggle just like you and I. You know, I find people in the Bible like Abraham. I see David who struggled, obviously with Bathsheba and different situations. Then we see Peter and struggle. We see Moses who struggled and wasn't able to enter in the promised land. We see Paul even struggling. He said, the things I don't want to do, I do. And there's a struggle with faith. But yet, you know what I believe is that the people of faith are just sinners who fall down and get back up. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is the evidence of faith. Despite some of the struggles we have, picking ourselves back up and having evidence of faith in our life. Because two chapters after Abram, and you'll see me using the words Abram and Abraham interchangeably this morning, so that is the same person, just so you're aware. But in Genesis 12, we see him struggling and then picking himself back up in Genesis 13 and 14. So let me just give you a little bit of a background to chapter 14 with where we are before I start reading this scripture. After Abram went through Egypt, he met with his nephew Lot. And he said, Lot, why don't you travel with me? And so they began traveling, and they began gaining a bunch of wealth for themselves. And they began gaining a bunch of people for themselves and possessions, because God blessed both of them. God already told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you would be a blessing to others. But how many know when you have two people that don't always agree on everything, there's can sometimes be a little bit of friction. Are you with me here? And so there's a little bit of friction with Abraham and Lot. And so they decided, you know what? It's better if we just go our separate ways, as the people on our camps are just not getting along. And so Abraham told Lot, you know what? Why don't you pick the land that you want? You want this part of the land? You want this part of the land? Whatever you want. And Lot thought to himself, I want the better part of the land. I want the best for myself. And Abraham said, okay, well, you take that. And guess where Lot ended up going? Well, if you know the story about Sodom and Gomorrah, you know that Lot decided to go and make camp at Sodom. But here at the beginning of chapter 14, where we're camping today, we have this situation where There's a land war where Lot decided to settle. And five kings that were under another four kings, all right, decided to go to battle because the four kings were ruling over these other five kings and kingdoms. And the five kings and kingdoms, they wanted to rebel because they wanted freedom. And they wanted to control what was called a land bridge in that time. Is everyone with me so far? All right. And so they went to battle, and eventually these four kings, the Mesopotamian kings as they're called, they won the victory, and they carried everyone else into, whether it be slavery or carried them to other places in the land. Guess who is part of the people that lost? It was Lot. All right? And in verse 12, we read that they took Lot, Abraham's nephew, his possessions, and they departed because he was living in Sodom. And that brings us to the portion of Scripture that I want to read to us today, because there's so much that we can learn from Abraham and his response to this situation. Would you read with me? We're going to start in verse 13, and I'm breaking this message up into two parts because there's so much to it. And so part one here is where Abraham rescues Lot. Read along with me in Genesis 14, verse 13. It says, "Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner." These were allies of Abram. "When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them." Hang on to that number, you're going to hear it again. "And went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and people." Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for Abraham's story. And I pray that you would teach us from your word this morning. Would you use me to share with this congregation your word? We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your notes this morning, I put some notes in your bulletin. I'm the kind of person who likes to do fill in the blanks. So if you have a pen or pencil handy, I do this with the youth group every week. And so if you'd bring those out, I'd love for you to fill in the blanks here. But I think there's a lot of lessons we can learn from Abraham in this scripture. And as we go through this, we're going to learn some of these lessons. The first one, in verse 13, where we read that we need to be like Abraham and write this in, be prepared in season and out of season. Be prepared in season, out of season. Now, this is something that Paul actually told Timothy. He said, "Timothy, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Obviously, Paul here was talking in the context about preaching the gospel. But I believe here in our context, we're talking about Abraham, that it's just as applicable today with this scripture as well. That Abraham was ready to go and fight. Do you think that Abraham woke up that morning thinking, I'm going to go to war today? No, of course not. But when Abraham was called upon, guess what? He was ready to go. That, I think, was what Paul's encouraged Timothy to do, and that's what we see in the heart of Abraham as well. I got this quote. I put this in your notes, and I'll put it on the PowerPoint as well. But there's a book called The Art of Neighboring. That was written by a couple of friends of mine in Colorado. And they had this to say about neighboring. "Are you living at a pace that allows you to be interrupted?" Let me read that again. "Are you living at a pace that allows you to be interrupted?" In other words, are we going about our lives so much, so busy, I got to get this kid to this place, I got to go to this event, I have to do this, that if somebody needs us, we can't even help that person because we're so busy? Or are we living our lives at a pace that allows us to say, you know what, I'll help you. I can help you. God's given me the resources to help. I'm here for you, man. That's what Abraham did. He left everything. You know, he could have said three different things to this guy that came to him. He said, you know what? Lot got himself in this mess. He can get himself out. Come on, if we were be honest with ourselves, how many would, don't raise your hand, but say honestly in my heart, mate, well, he got himself into it. Lot is the one that chose this land. And now he's suffering the consequences of that choice. Abraham could have chose to do that. Or Abraham could have said, well, even if I wanted to save Lot, it would be a suicide mission because, you know what, there's four kings that I would be fighting, thousands of soldiers. Who am I? Abraham could have taken that position. Or, you know what, Abraham could have said, well, selfishly, what would happen to me? After all, God has chosen me. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make your descendants just like the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. Well, if I died in battle, well, then God's promises would be for nothing. Did Abraham say that? No, I doubt he even thought that. Abraham was ready. When he was called upon, he said, you know what? I am going to go rescue my nephew, Lot. He could have used the excuses that I'm just a farmer, I'm not a fighter. He could have said, well, God's called me not to be a soldier, but to be a saint. But in spite of these, what might seem to be legitimate responses, Abraham chose to take action. And that's why I believe James, in the book of James 2:20, says this. You foolish person, you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless. Now, we need to be really clear this morning that we are not saved because of the good deeds that we do. Does everyone understand that this morning? Paul makes that very, very clear. We are not saved because of the good things that we do. But yet James very clearly and eloquently says here, faith without deeds is useless. If we're not going to put them into action, then what good is the faith? And so Abraham, even though he only had 318 people, he said, you know what? I'm going to do what I can do. I believe that faith manifests itself in action. Because there's going to be times in our lives when people are going to call upon us because they need our help. And we need to be willing, and we need to be flexible to help out when that time is needed. I was thinking about the example of what happened in Boston several years ago. Y'all know the story of what happened, the Boston Marathon several years ago, where there's bombings that took place at the marathon and many people died, unfortunately. You know, but as I read the news stories and I watched it all unfold on TV, what kind of encouraged me in this process was the fact that people who weren't ready, they weren't prepared, they didn't have bandages in their pockets, they didn't have first aid kits on them, they were willing to go out and help out with whatever they could. That's what Abraham did. He wasn't ready to go to war. He wasn't ready to go to battle. But he said, you know what? I'm going to go. And I hope that in our lives, we are willing to do the same. That when we're called upon, them, when someone needs our help, we're there. And that leads me to our second point this morning. If you would write this in your notes, is that would you be the kind of person that someone can run to? Be the kind of person that someone can run to. All right, put yourselves in this person's shoes that comes to run to Abraham. Let me read this verse 13 once more. It says, then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These are allies of Abraham. So one who had what? Escaped the war. He got out of it. He survived. He wasn't taken prisoner. And I don't know about you, but if this was me, can I be honest with you? I would probably want to go home. I'd want to go hug my kids and hold them tight. I wouldn't want to go somewhere else or maybe even trying to help. I would want to go to my family. But what does this guy do? He goes to the one person that he knows can make a difference. Think about that. Abraham's not a king. Abraham has 318 people that are able to go to battle. But yet of all the people that this guy who escaped the battle could have run to, he went to Abraham. And the challenge for all of us this morning is what Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. A good name. You know, what do people think about you when they think of you? Do they think of someone that they can run to, someone that will be there for them in a time of need? Someone they can share their pain with and the things that they're going through in life? or think, no, I can't go to such and such person because I think they won't understand me. They won't listen to me. All they do is judge me. All they do is reject me. Are we living our lives open enough to people and say, yeah, you can come to me. You can count on me. I'll be there for you. It takes commitment and a certain level of trust to do what Paul wrote in Galatians 6:2, to bear or carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Some of you may be thinking, well, of course, Abraham may be wanting to go rescue Lot because that's his family. I would go help out with my family, right? But let's think about this from a New Testament perspective. Who does Jesus say is our family? Who does Jesus say is our family? We have this great story in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 31, where Jesus' family comes to him. And listen to Jesus' words here. Mark 3:31, and his mother and brothers came, and standing outside they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking around, he pointed to them, and sat those looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother, and here are my brothers. In other words, Jesus was expanding what people thought, because you know what? In their culture, people who had their family come to visit them, they would drop everything to go visit their family. But Jesus specifically, he wanted to teach everyone a lesson here. Jesus' ethics about community changed everything and said, it's not about just your blood relatives that you should look after. It's your neighbors. It's the fellowship of believers. Jesus said, by your love for one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. He's talking to the believers there. They will know you are my disciples because of how you treat each other, how you love each other. So you're the kind of person that's willing to be interrupted, the kind of person that's prepared to go and battle for somebody else. And then number three, will you be faithful with the resources you have? Would you write that in your notes? To be faithful with the resources that you have. How many men did Abraham have? 318 against thousands. But you know what? Abraham was faithful with what he had. And Abraham had to use his smarts here. Look back at verse 14. When Abraham heard that the kinsmen had taken captive, he led his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, pursued them to Hobah north of Damascus. So here's Abram, he's saying, okay, I got 318 guys. I'm going against armies of thousands. What is the best way I can use my resources against them? And so he decides not to attack them by day where they can be seen, but at night. You know, if you were in that army and you got woken up by a bunch of crowds going, ah, you know, I don't know about you, I would kind of freak out. But, whoa, whoa, what's going on here? And that's exactly what happened that night, is they caught him off guard. Those 318 guys, they caught thousands and thousands of trained soldiers off guard, and they defeated that army. And Abraham, through God's might and through his power, won the victory through that. But how many of you know, as Zechariah 4:16 so eloquently says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. I think what we can learn from Abraham here is that he was faithful with what he had. God is able to give a trusting and obedient minority victory over ungodly forces that are overwhelmingly superior in numbers. Can I read that again? God is able to give a trusting and obedient minority victory over ungodly forces that are overwhelmingly superior in numbers. This is a lesson we can learn throughout the Old Testament. It's a lesson God taught Moses when God used him to deliver the people from Egypt. It's a lesson that God taught Joshua and the people of Israel when they progressed into the promised land, a land filled with giants. It's a lesson that God taught Gideon when he faced the armies of the Midianites and Amalekites with only 300 against tens of thousands. It's a lesson that David learned, taking only 400 men and chasing the Amalekites who had taken his two wives as prisoners. And it's a lesson that we learned from Abraham here, with only 318 against thousands. Think about this. Abraham quickly covered Hebron to Dan to intercept the enemy. If you know anything about the land of Israel where this is taking place, this is over 120 miles. Okay? How many know they didn't have cars back then? They didn't have trains. They had to go 120 miles. When he got to Dan, they made a surprise night attack. He divided his forces to appear in greater numbers than they actually had. He was faithful with the resources that he had. This reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16. It says, "The one who's faithful in very little will also be faithful in very much. The one who's dishonest with very little is also dishonest with much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" A couple other scriptures here that emphasizes this point. Ephesians 5, 15, 16 says, "Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of" how many opportunities? Every once in a while? When I feel like it? No. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we might have or gain a heart of wisdom." Make the most of the resources that you have. It was, I think, 7 years ago now. I was associate pastor at a church. I was a worship pastor, church in Colorado. And God began to put it on my heart to start teaching. And I went to the senior pastor of the church and said, "Pastor Darn, I feel God wanting me to teach, and I don't know what to do with this." And so Pastor Darn looked at me and he said, "You know what, Chris? You may not be a teacher right now, but are you being faithful with who God has given you? Are you teaching your worship team? Are you making the most of every opportunity you have right now? Because you know what? If God sees that you're faithful in the little things, he's going to know that he can entrust you with the big things." You know what I'm talking about here? Are we going to be faithful with the resources God's given us? And so I can tell you, you know, what I decided to do is start doing devotionals with my worship team. And I started to do teachings with my worship team. And then Pastor Dyron saw my faithful heart in that. And then he started giving me Wednesday nights to teach at. And I developed a School of the Bible ministry at my church. And then I went into a teaching ministry. And of course, I get the privilege of teaching here at Regency Christian Academy and every day, and I just love my job. I'm getting to teach these young students. But God wanted to see that I would be faithful in the little things, faithful with what he had given me. And so, are we going to be faithful with our time, with our talent, and with our treasure? Are we going to prioritize our time? Are we going to maximize what we've been given? And thirdly, are we going to learn to be content with what we have? Because how many know this is a problem that we have in our culture, amen? I can see it every day in my kids. "Daddy, can I have this? Daddy, can I have that?" No, can't you just be happy with what you have? How many parents can relate? Yes, I think we all can. Being content with what we have, with the resources God has given us. Abraham could have said, God, I'll go fight for you if you'll give me another 1,000 guys. No, Abraham didn't say that. "God, I'll be faithful to 318 you've given me." And God helped him win the victory. Let's move to the second part of this passage here. Part two, two kings visit Abraham. You know, one can only imagine the temptation that Abraham must have had here. He was going against four kingdoms with 318 guys, and he won the victory. And he could have came back and said, "Wow, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished." And Abraham's here given a test. At the end of our chapter, verses 17 through 24, two different kings with two different perspectives visit Abraham. Let's read this passage, verse 17, and I'll go through verse 24 here. after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. How many have heard the word Melchizedek before? Mentioned, of course, in the book, the great book of Hebrews, where it says that Jesus was a high priest just like Melchizedek was. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. See, Abraham recognized where his help came from. But then he has a test. Verse 21, the king of Sodom came to Abraham and said, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. You deserve it, Abram." Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have not lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. But as for me," Abraham's saying, "you know what? My portion comes from the Lord." Abraham was ready, and I hope that we are, for this fourth point, please write it in, to be ready for the test of success. Be ready for the test of success. Proverbs 27, 21 says it this way, "The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by what? His praise." I can tell you, church, this is a great campus. There have been many men that have come before Pastor Dave and that have helped build this church and have had resources given to help build and have this great campus. But as we look back at this, do we say, "You know what, look what we've done"? Or do we say, no, look what God has done. Amen? Pastor Dave was sharing with you this morning a great challenge for this church. Is that over the next year, could we eliminate $100,000 off the debt of this church? And some people, I remember, we were looking at each other in the first service and we were saying, people look almost seemed discouraged, like, "Wow, $100,000, that's a lot. And next week to see if we can come up with $25,000, well, wow, Pastor, that's a lot. I don't know if we can do that." But with God, all things are possible. And let me tell you this from experience, because the church that I was at until the middle of last year, until I took the position at Regency Christian Academy here, we were a little over $100,000 in debt. And the pastor came to us as a staff and church and said, "Guys, I don't want to be in debt anymore. It's my vision that we want to eliminate debt from this church." And over the year, people just started giving. I had someone give as much as $50,000 towards the debt. It's amazing. And people just started giving, giving became contagious. And over the next year, it was eliminated. And when I left the church last summer, there's still some $25,000 debt left. And I can tell you, and I can attest to this, that when I saw on Facebook that they had a ceremony a couple months ago to burn their mortgage, that they were debt-free, they didn't say, "Wow, look what I've done. Look what Pastor Tim has done. Look what the staff has done." No, they didn't. They celebrated and said, "God, we praise you for what you have done." And I hope the same for this church, South Orlando Baptist Church, as God does wonderful things and God gives this church success in this community and in paying down debt and building the kingdom of God. Would we not say, "Man, look what we've done, but you know what? Look what God has done"? Will you be ready for the test of success just like Abraham was? I want to read to you out of Deuteronomy 8. Verses 10 through 19. This passage takes place well after the life of Abraham. But it's a lesson as the children of Israel, as they're getting ready to inherit the promised land. they're given this test as well. And God says specifically these words: "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God." And verse 17 goes on to say, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." Then verse 18, God makes it very clear: "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, is it today, as it is today." God says, "I give you the ability to do this in the first place." May we never forget that God, as he says here in this passage, in verse 22, that God is the possessor of heaven and on earth. Or as Pastor Dave said a little bit ago, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He can do it, church. Let's give the glory back to God. What tremendous faith this shows from Abram. An important lesson for us today is to resist the temptation to make a name for ourselves and build our own kingdom right here off the Orange Blossom Trail. Always point people back to God. You know, we think back, you know, I got to mention this because not only am I preaching in Florida, but because I'm from Colorado. But Tim Tebow. Some of you just perked up. Tim Tebow. Where? Tim Tebow. If you remember several years ago, after Tim Tebow would make a touchdown for the Denver Broncos, he would go down to one knee and he would do this. Does anyone remember what it's called? Tebowing. He would Tebow, and it became an internet phenomenon where people all over, they would Tebow, and they would realize what Tebow was doing is that he was giving glory back to God. But here we see an instance with Abraham where he's given the glory back to God. He's saying, "No, I don't want this stuff for myself. I don't want anyone to say, I've built this for Abraham." No, it's God alone who's done this. There's no way, no way with 318 guys I could do this. But God has won the victory, and that's what Melchizedek helped him learn and understand. And Abram passed the test of success. As 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for what? My own glory? No. Do it all for the glory of heaven and earth, the God of heaven and earth." Amen. Let's conclude with this morning. Abram took a great risk and rescued Lot. We all want friends like Abram, right? Someone that would rescue us when we're in need. I'd want that. But are we that kind of person for somebody else? Are you an invaluable friend? When you hear that someone's hurting, that someone's in trouble, do you get involved, or will you just hope that someone else will take care of the situation? My challenge to all of us today is that we would be more like Abraham, to be prepared in season and out of season, to be faithful to the resources that we have, to be the kind of person that we can run to, and someone that ultimately will pass the test of success, giving the glory back to God. Erwin McManus said this quote, and I'll close with this: "To claim we believe is not enough. The call of Jesus is one that demands action. God would never choose for us safety at the cost of significance. God created you so that your life would count, not so that you could count the days of your life." Our lives are like this little rubber band. Does everyone see this? It's kind of small up here. A rubber band is made to do what? Keep small? Or is it made to stretch? As a rubber band stretches, you can put so much more into it. You could just have it be little, or you could stretch it out. Okay? When it's not being stretched, it's small, relaxed, But as long as it remains in that shape, it's not doing what it was meant to do, to be stretched. When it stretches, it's enlarged. It becomes tense and it becomes dynamic. It does what it was made to do. And so it is with our lives, that God wants to stretch us, and he wants to stretch our faith, and he wants to see the evidence of our faith. Do people see that your lives are stretched like a rubber band, or do they see that it's not being used by God? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. God, my heart is so heavy today because we need to learn these lessons. God, would you teach us? Would you encourage our heart? Would you challenge our hearts today to be all that we can be for your glory, to give all we can for your glory? We're here for you. Make us the kind of people that people can run to. Make us the kind of people that people can be open with. We love you, Lord. We glorify you. We look to you this day, the author and finisher of our faith. Stretch us, God, like a rubber band. Stretch our faith for you and your glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.